I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder why it is that as human beings we crave for what is different and what is, in a little way, exotic. When I was a child, which is increasingly long ago, the best way for many people to celebrate in England, if they had something that was worth celebrating, was to go out for a Chinese meal, or if you were particularly daring, for an Indian meal. The food which was served may have been targeted at British taste buds, but we loved the exoticism of the decor, the menu in two languages, and the strange possibilities that awaited us while we searched the menu for something not too spicy. Today, many thousands of migrants are leaving their homelands because life has become unsustainable in those places, in many terrible ways. And yet, throughout history, many people have sought a better life in another country, even when life at home has not always been too bad. Migrants left Britain in great numbers, looking for adventure, or looking maybe for fortune in America, in Australia, or in Africa. In recent years, many retired people have gone to live what they hope is to be a better life in Spain or in France, where warm weather combined with cheaper property prices adds to the allure of a cultural world which is different from the everyday, from the ordinary existence that they might have known in Kent or in Birmingham. Figures show that the population of Britain rose by 300,000 last year because of migration. But these are the figures for net migration. It's interesting to know that while over 600,000 people came to Britain from other countries to live, a third of a million Britons also decided to go and live somewhere else. Others of us who are not leaving must be content to taste a little of that excitement on holiday if we're fortunate enough to be able to do so. This is surely something which isn't new. The first true humans who lived in Africa went off travelling about 125,000 years ago, and they ended up in Asia and then eventually here in Britain too. A taste for the different seems to be part of our human DNA. And so I find it interesting that Jesus in the Gospels observes that a prophet is not received in his hometown. The Maronite writer Khalil Gibran, whose little book The Prophet has become a worldwide bestseller, illustrates this principle very well. In that book, the prophet, Al-Mustafa, has been a migrant living in a foreign city for 12 years, and he's been waiting all the time for his ship to return to take him home. They have been years often of pain and of loneliness, of him living in a strange land. Finally, when the ship arrives, he has the chance to go home, to his own land, the land which he has longed for. And his heart, he finds, is torn, because he will be leaving something of himself in those streets and among those people where he has lived. And the people there don't want him to go, but they beg him to stay. This foreign prophet has somehow been able to stir up some sense of the divine in them. He's given them some insight into life's purpose, which their own people had not been able to give. They ask, before Mustafa leaves, that he would teach them what he has learned. And a prophetess comes out and expresses it very poignantly, asking that he would, and she says, disclose us to ourselves. Disclose us to ourselves. When I first left school, my first job was in a small printing firm, and the woman who ran that firm was herself a hands-on printer. She could ink a plate and she could strip down a litho machine pretty quickly if it was necessary. She was also the best proofreader that the company had. And she would take the cellulose plates, those litho plates covered in tiny transparent type, and she would proofread them by turning them upside down and reading the text back to front. She said it was to break through the brain's ability to read things as right, even when they're wrong. And she always found every mistake. In the same way, perhaps, we can sometimes benefit from a different view of ourselves, whether it's brought by somebody from outside our normal life or brought by us going away to a place where we understand ourselves in a new light. Churches can surely benefit sometimes from having a new priest coming from outside to help us to understand ourselves in a bigger or different context again. We can also benefit greatly from new members of the church or from other churches or other cultures who come here with a different experience, a different set of expectations, a different set of possibilities. They have a different attitude, perhaps, to what is needed. Or we might benefit from a retreat leader in a different place or from a different background. So it's not just that we crave as human beings the excitement of the different, but also that people who are different help us to understand ourselves differently. I'm a great advocate of going on retreat for that reason. It's like climbing a hill and looking back at where we've come from, to understand the twists and the turns, to understand the significance of where we've been and where we are now, the pattern of our lives, to see how God has been with us along the way. These are insights which it's hard to gain if we stay at home and are surrounded by our own familiar assumptions. And yet, the people of Nazareth had the Son of God in their midst, and they didn't recognize him. Their familiarity with him and his family, their familiar assumptions about him, prevented them from seeing the presence of God in their midst and of allowing God to work in their lives. And here, surely, is another lesson for us. Like Moses with the burning bush, which he could have walked past, ignoring the presence of God, so the people of Nazareth were unable to appreciate whom Jesus was. They looked for new teaching, for insight from outside, for miraculous in people who were from other places. They didn't believe that it might somehow be already in their midst. Some of you will know that my favourite poem is that of Elizabeth Barrett Browning, who wrote, "Earth's crowned with heaven and every common bush afire with God." You'll hear me quoting it often. And as Christians, if there is a place where the presence of God is most perfectly manifested, it is not so much in a bush as in a person, actually in any person, for we are all made in the image of God and are windows into the divine presence. At school on Friday, we sang "Shine, Jesus, Shine," for those of you who don't know it, a popular modern hymn. It contains the moving line, "May our faces display your likeness." It's not just our faces, it's our whole being which God has chosen through which to make himself manifest. If we wish to know about God, if we wish to know about his work of creation, of redemption, of salvation, we need look no further than the people who are around us. And dare I say, even at the people in our own church, or the people in our own street, or in our office, that may be harder, or in our own family. There we can see the presence of God in the beauty, in the vulnerability, in the frailty, sometimes in the agony and in the brokenness of human life. And in its profound love, in its delight, in its song, in its longing, and in its poetry too. Despite our excitement about the other and the exotic, despite our need sometimes for another voice from outside or another perspective on our own lives, we must not be blind to the presence of God here around us and to the ways in which God, in his wisdom, has made it possible for us to find him and to know him. In the day-to-day, in the ordinary beauty of the familiar, in the majestic splendour of the people we live with and sometimes might feel we know even too well. They are messengers of God to us, and they are the opportunity which God has given to us to discover him, to serve him, to adore him, to honour him, in our tender and our gentle care for those whom God has given and chosen for us to know and to love. May God, who sends us prophets and teachers from far and from near, disclose us to ourselves and give us grace to know him and to love him in one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.